for the beauty of this day, for this wonderful world of which we are part. For this college, those who dreamed it and helped build it, and those who sustain it, for letting us be led here for our CFO, for our counseling, and for all of you who've done the work. They just tell you what to do. I just get stuck. Hadn't it been wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? Yes, that's been faithful. We praise God. Thank you. It is a joy to be with all of you. Every one of you. We belong. We belong. I'm going to read a prayer tonight. It's a prayer the apostle was led to pray for the Colossian Christians, but it's a prayer that we're led to pray also for one another, and it's prayed for us. Beginning with Colossians 1, verse 9, following. Talking about since the day you heard of their faith and their love in the Spirit, we do not cease to pray for you. Do not cease to pray for you. I cease to pray once in a while. I'll take some prayer projects on, but then I think maybe I've prayed enough. Do not cease to pray for you. Samuel got ready to leave Israel, stepped down. In his farewell address, these words, God forbid that we should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray one for another. The sin of prayerlessness may be our biggest sin. I do not cease to pray for you. And to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will. I run around trying to get people to pray that I'd be filled. Pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, increasing, growing, stretching. Hallelujah, that's what you said. That. Strengthen with all might, according to His good pleasure and His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us, not can or might or will, but who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Hallelujah. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, that's by Jesus, were all things created. Some think all things. I tell you, this is radical. All things were created by Him that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones our dominions, our principalities, our powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Preeminence. That's without peer. Not just eminent, but preeminent. Sometimes say, you know, he's number one. No. If he's number one, it means somewhere there's number two. The Bible doesn't talk about Jesus being number one. It talks about him being all. All in the all of us. All. Preeminent. Hallelujah. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We really do love you because we've been born of your love and we're growing in it. We're learning to love you more because we're learning to let you love us more. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the freedom and power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your great love for every person here. And we know that you've brought us here to minister to us, to reveal yourself to us. Thank you, Lord, to break the shackles of our own self-imposed limitations and enable us to break through into new dreams, new visions. Thank you, Lord. New glory. Thank you, Lord. Breaking forth into new light in a new day, the eternal day of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Help me now just to be given over to you. Bring the very best you can to me, Lord, for your glory and for the good of everyone here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Savior. Amen. Life as worship is a kingdom concept. Life outside the kingdom is not perpetual worship. It's a lot of struggle, strife, with enough worship to try to get out of trouble. But as we are translated into the kingdom of heaven, we discover a whole new realm. That is a realm of perpetual worship. You don't listen to me long before you hear me give thanks for a man named Rufus Mosley. I don't know how to thank God enough for him. I learned so much through him. But one of the great truths I learned through Rufus was this realm of, or this whole concept of the different realms of reality of life. He said, and I think rightly so, that the first realm of reality is the realm of the spirit. God is spirit. When we say God is spirit, don't think that's an oblong blur. Or don't think it's just a gooey substance. God is spirit, but he's person. And as person, he has a mind. So he made us with a mind. As a person, he has a will. Made us with a will. As a person, he has emotions. God yearns. God rejoices with great joy. God hates. We sometimes are taken aback by that, don't we? But it's a pure hatred. It's not a hatred built on fear and insecurity and all that. But it's an eternal judgment against that which would hurt God's people. Please know that. That God is spirit, everywhere present. And here's this realm of the spirit. God. And that's always the first basic realm of reality. But Christian experience and our scriptures tell us that from this realm of the spirit, there came another realm. It's called the realm of the natural. Philosophically, the realm of the spirit is called idealism, the realm of the ideal. Philosophically, the realm of the world of nature is called realism. Idealism, realism. And the two are opposite and often are in conflict with one another in human experience. And often we as human beings, frail as we are, feel that we have to decide between that which is real and that which is spiritual. We're getting over a lot of those hang-ups. But in the early days of CFO even, 90% of the people who attended were women. You know why? Men would say to their wives, well, go on if you have to. Listen to that fellow named Glenn Clark and sit around and talk about prayer. But somebody's got to be practical. Everybody can't sit around and be spiritual. We're living in a real world. And go ahead if you have to. I'll stay here and be real. Amazing, isn't it? What we call real. But here's this world and it is a wonderful world. This world of the natural. Not made to be in conflict with the spiritual, but made to complement, to be a vehicle. Look at the way Jesus reveals his relationship with the world of nature. He sees in the world of nature around him, the natural world, he sees parables of the kingdom of heaven. He saw principles of kingdom living in the world around him. When Jesus got ready to talk about the kingdom of heaven, he didn't say, now, close your eyes, get quiet, get off in the corner, push out everything to it. No, when he got ready to talk about the kingdom, he said, look at the lilies of the field. Have you noticed them lately? See, he saw in the lilies the kingdom of God. Look how they grow. Have you ever seen one of those lilies gritting its teeth? Now, you grew them, didn't you? Did you ever hear one groaning and moaning? I'm going to be a lily if it kills me. Did he ever struggle with you and say, don't put me over there in that part of the yard. Put me over here out on the highway. I want to go to First Church. No, they didn't. They grow where they're put. Why don't you? And they unfold without apology, without pride, just in a beautiful way. They don't apologize for being, is it variegated, or purple or white, whatever. They just go ahead and unfold. No prejudice, no pride, no apology. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet Solomon in all of his glory couldn't dress up like a lily. If God is able to clothe the lilies of the field. See, Jesus saw it as a being a work of his Father. If he's able to clothe the lilies of the field, today exist. Next week, they'll be thrown into the trash heap. How much more able is he to clothe you, O you, O little faith? Why are you so worried about your finances? Your wife's going to spend every penny you got anyway, so... Why are you struggling so hard and fighting and fuming? Consider the lilies of the field. Have you noticed the birds lately, he said? Consider these birds of the air. That's kingdom living. They don't have seed to sow nor barns in which to reap. And yet, who looks after them? Have you heard one lately? Did you ever, can you imagine a bird sitting up on a limb singing a woeful song? If this is my cross, I'll have to bear it. I mean, these birds are triumphant, aren't they?
Yeah.
It's like Hugo in that beautiful little quatrain. You know, on a limb that swings, sits a bird that sings, knowing he has wings. Hallelujah. See, Jesus in the natural saw a revelation of the nature of his Father and of the love of his Father, the care of his Father, and the outward world became a revelation of the inward world. In the morning, I see his face. In the evening, his voice I trace. In the darkness, I mean his face I trace. In the darkness, his voice I know. I see Jesus everywhere I go. That's kingdom living. When the world of the nature ceases to be an enemy, and you see it as being a complement to your walk in the Spirit, and you begin to see Christian principles in the world around you, whatever work you're engaged in. Brother here majored in forestry in his undergraduate work. What beautiful preparation for a preacher to get an undergraduate degree in forestry, where all of that knowledge about the natural order, and he's been leading us in the trails this week, all that wonderful knowledge serving as background to parables of kingdom living. It's wonderful, isn't it? Praise God. And so we're seeing, look, and that's catching up with us in the medical world today. It's beautiful to see the wonderful doctors that in our day are all around us that are beginning to realize that so many of our physical needs relate to our spiritual walk, and that we can't separate who we are outwardly from who we are inwardly. Our precious Dr. Harold Koenig at Duke, who heads up the Department of Spirituality and Medicine at Duke. And anytime you read an article on health and healing today, somebody's quoting Harold Koenig, K-O-E-N-I-G, goes to Mary Catherine's church, incidentally. Or they both go to the Lord's church, anyway. But Harold Koenig says, one reason prayer is such a wonderful vehicle for healing is that when people start praying, they get their minds off themselves and become God-centered rather than self-centered. And as you open up to God, your body opens up to the flow of God. It's amazing. A half of our sicknesses would go if we realized we have so much to do for Jesus, we don't have time to mess around with sickness. Our Star Daily said, so many of these sicknesses are little egotistical demons that feed on the attention we give them. How's your headache? I don't know. I hadn't thought about it this morning, but since you mentioned it, that's why I put it in my letter the other day. They found some cancer cells in me, but any of you praying for me, don't you dare pray for Tommy's cancer. Not my cancer. Don't you even think about it. It's passing through. I can't deny the cells are there, but they're not mine. I'm not claiming ownership. Hallelujah. I'm focusing on Jesus. I haven't got time to mess around. Doctor, how's my cancer doing? My goodness, no. Jesus, you're my light. And so it's in the pelvic area, they told me. So all this week, I've been lying. And when I get my rest, I'd lie and hold my hand over my pelvic area. I'd say, Lord Jesus, these are healing hands. Hallelujah. Let all my pelvic area come alive. Every cell, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Woo! See, amazing. When you have a sense of divine purpose and you're centered in the Lord, how it tells on your body. That's kingdom living. But there from the inside, you're discovering relationship between the outward and the inward. And the medical world is doing this. And it's wonderful to be a part of it. And I thank Jesus for all the precious doctor friends and nurse friends he's letting me have in our day. And everyone I know just delights to pray with me and lets me pray with them. It's wonderful. I thank God. And we haven't seen anything yet. In fact, the doctor down in Dallas, I've forgotten his name now, but he said the time will soon come that a doctor can be really convicted of malpractice if he's found not praying for his patients. How about they pass that for the preachers? Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? You see the relationship, kingdom living, this kingdom of God on the inside of us. What is a kingdom? It's a relationship between the king and subject. It takes both. A king without a subject is not a kingdom. Subject without a king is not a kingdom. Kingdom is a relationship between king and subject. Jesus is king. Isn't he? King Jesus, glory to God, King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. And so our king, our kingdom is under his rule and domain. And where is his kingdom? Neither low here nor low there. On the inside of you. On the inside of you. And we meet Jesus on the inside of us. See, that's it. I forgot about Rufus. I was going to give you Rufus' philosophy. But anyway, there's a tie into it. That in the first realm is the realm of spirit, idealism. The second realm is the realm of nature or realism. In the incarnation, with the coming of Jesus, you see it's the ideal coming to the real. It's the spiritual coming to the physical. God coming to the human, and the two becoming one. And the one creates a new whole realm. Jesus is the new creation, a new humanity, if you please. You see that, don't you? That's the incarnation. That's why the gospel is so exciting. We've got a new kingdom, right? Here in this world around us, and it's a kingdom of the wedding of spirit, matter, God, humanity, heaven, earth, wedded as one. And Rufus called that ideal realism. Ideal realism. And so Jesus, within his own experience as a human being, not half human, half God, perfect human, perfect God, in perfect oneness. Now that's a little miracle that'll blow your brain. God Jesus, perfect God, perfect man, in perfect oneness. And there within himself, he manifests this third dimension where the world of nature reflects obedience to and celebrates subservience to the realm of spirit. Jesus moves at the wedding feast. They ran out of wine. What did they do? They brought water. Break those jars, those clay jars, stone jars. Stone is
petrified clay. Clay represents human nature. Bring humanity to the feet of Jesus. Fill it full of water. Water is a symbol of the Spirit, symbol of God's nature. Fill the human with the divine. Release it in service, and a miracle happens. But what I love what one writer said. They filled these jars with water, brought them to the feet of Jesus. The water looked up in the face of its maker and blushed with pride. Woo! Woo! Don't you like that? Glory, I thought you would. See, and it was the best wine they'd ever tasted. And that's what you said, Jesus. Caught any faith? Caught any faith? Hey, you've been pulling up your nets lately. Are you tired of your fishing? Caught any faith? Throw your nets on the other side. In obedience to his word, they threw the nets out. In obedience to his word. And when the nets hit the water, it looked like every fish in the ocean was fighting with each other trying to get to the net. 153 great big ones. Didn't know the Bible told those truths, did it? Yeah, 150. I tell you, that's a good catch. I was talking with a Catholic priest friend of mine once, and I said, Father Jerry, did you ever meditate on this any? He said, a whole lot, Tommy. I said, well, look, did you ever think about what kind of fish it was he caught? He looked at me and said, you mean you don't know? I said, no, I don't. He said, of course I know. It was holy mackerel. But you see, all of nature. Peter came to him. They want to know if we're going to pay taxes. Well, I hadn't thought so much about it. But since you mentioned it, well, we're not rebels. Go down and catch us a fish. In the fish's mouth, you'll find enough money to pay your taxes and mine too. Well, I tell you, children, either taxes have gone up, everything, or the price of fish has gone out or something. Anyway, enough money in a fish's mouth to pay taxes. Look, if you don't mind, I'll just take my miracles straight. Just like they are. I don't know how to explain that except to say that nature is being revealed as being subservient and celebrating the presence of its maker in its midst. I believe it's still true that this world around us is yearning and longing. St. Paul said, it's in travail. It is put under bondage unwittingly. And it's yearning to see the manifestation of the liberty of sons of God. And Jesus reveals that realm of the marriage of spirit and matter, where matter fits in as complementary to the spiritual. And he brings that to fruition within himself. You see, he didn't have to die. Please don't blame people for killing Jesus. Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. I tell you, children, you talk about world religions all you please. When you find a Buddha or anybody in the Hindu realm or Confucius or anybody else that can say that, you bring them to me. I've read a lot of these other comparative religions. Nowhere has there been a religious leader that says, I have power over death. But our Lord did. Glory to God. Our Lord did. Why did he die then? We were told this afternoon, he died our death. Died our death. See, we had separated the two. Sin separates. That's what sin does.